And as we're asking God to have mercy on us as a people, as a nation, we pray for His guidance as we want to be the church that God has called us to be in His holy word. And that's why God has led us to adopt 7 core values. And I have preached through 6 of those. Today I'll preach through the 7th one, which is service to God and serving others. Actually, they're one and the same thing. When we serve God, we serve other people. That is one of our core values that you voted on October 30th, and I thank you for seeking God's direction and guidance on that very important matter. And today I'd have you turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 through 8. And also my sermon outline is in the worship guide. I hope you'll follow along there, take a few notes of your own as we look together at this very needed subject, serving God. And as I was meditating on this scripture, I saw 4 clear and distinct points about our service to God and our fellow man. And number 1, we must have the proper attitude in our service. It is possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason. And our churches today are filled with people who do the right thing for the wrong reason. Their motivation is entirely wrong. And the reason is because they have stinking thinking and they need an attitude adjustment. And Paul recognized that when he spoke about the attitude we should have when we are serving God and serving others in His name. Look there in verse 3. You read silently as I read aloud. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you." Let's stop right there. Paul is saying to this church in Rome, this message is for everybody, no exceptions. Young and old, rich and poor, up and in, down and out, big, small, tall, wide, everybody in the church of the living God has application here in this admonition that he makes about our attitude in service. And that leads me to say to this congregation today, every one of you in the balcony, everyone here on the main floor, and those in the choir loft, this is a message for you, no exceptions. So reading again in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think." That's the first of 3 times in most English translations you will see that word think. The only exception I know of is the New International Version. I'll show you where they imply it. But in actuality, the original language of the Bible, which is the Greek and the New Testament, this word think is used 4 times. And I'll show that to you. Paul, over and over again in this single verse 3, is talking about the way we think, what kind of attitude we have when we're serving. Is it the right attitude or the wrong attitude? All right, so look there in verse 3, that everyone who is among you not think of himself more highly than he ought to, and that's where the NIV stops, but it's implied ought to think, and that's the way it is in the original language of the Bible. But to think, there's the 3rd time in our English translation. There is a 4th time in the Greek, the original language. But should think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So Paul is emphasizing our attitude, and a great many of us today need an attitude adjustment. It doesn't mean you're not serving, doesn't mean you're not singing, doesn't mean you're not working, Doesn't mean you're not witnessing, but are you doing the right thing with the right motive and attitude behind it? Notice how Paul warns against a conceited attitude when he says in that phrase that we should not think more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. That means that we should not have an exalted, an exaggerated opinion of ourselves. It means we should not overvalue our abilities, our gifts, or our worth. It means we should not be arrogant, prideful, or haughty when we are serving. Galatians 6:3 reinforces that, uses that word think, when Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Peter gives us the right attitude we should have in service. 1 Peter 5:5 says, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now here's the problem. Some Christians wrongly think everything would fall apart if it wasn't for them. Paul is saying that is not true. You have a boastful attitude, and you have stinking thinking, and you need an attitude adjustment. He uses that word think in our English translation a third time here in verse 3 when he tells us how to think now. He says, think soberly, which means to have a moderate estimate of yourself. It means to be in your right mind and to have sound and sane judgments while you are serving God and others. Learn how to correctly assess your abilities. Don't be drunk, opposite of the word sober. Don't be drunk with power and insane, opposite of sober, insane with jealousy. I'm going to give you 4 bits of practical advice on how to be the kind of servant God wants you to be within the life of this church. Number 1, don't be boastful. Be humble. Do you know what a good definition of humility is? Here it is. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking less about yourself. Can I explain that? True humility is not thinking less of yourself. Oh, I'm nobody. I am debased. I'm not worthy. That's not what humility is. That's false humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. On the other hand, humility is thinking less about yourself. Some of us are so consumed with me, and my, that we are anything but humble. We are conceited in our service. And we need to stop being boastful. We need to be humble. Second piece of practical advice, don't devalue your gift through false humility. Such an attitude is a poor attempt at trying to disguise your own pride. Well, there are people that do this all the time within Christian circles. Oh, I'm nothing. My gifts aren't that important. My contribution's not all that important. When all the time they're just looking for you to respond and pat them on the back. Oh, no, we need you here. You are important. Make sure you're not devaluing your gift in false humility. Third practical piece of advice. Don't claim gifts that don't belong to you, especially the impressive ones. Now, all gifts are of equal value, but when I say the impressive ones, I mean the ones that tend to manifest themselves more in a large group setting. Some people think they have a gift to preach, but boy, they don't. And there are a lot of people that will tell everybody, boy, I have a gift to preach, I have a gift to teach. And people want that applause, they want that acclaim, they want that pat on the back, they want that glamour position, they want that glory. But friend, if it's not your gift, you shouldn't have it. And you shouldn't despise the gift that God gave you. That's my fourth piece of advice to you. Don't fail to use your gift out of jealousy, bitterness, or resentment. Our churches are filled with people who have been gifted by God, but the church has done something that's made them mad. Or somebody in the church has done something that has made them mad. Or they disagree with something in the church. So you know what they do? To try to get their attention, they say, I will withhold my gift. I will withhold that spiritual enabling that God gave to me to get your attention, so you will start valuing me for who I am and for what I bring to the table. That is a devilish attitude, and it doesn't belong in the church of the living God. But there are some people who do withhold their gift out of jealousy, bitterness, or resentment. And some do it out of shame. They don't like their gift. They wish they had another gift. And so they withhold the gift that God has given them. But to do that is to have such an attitude that shows disdain for God's sovereign grace. He's the one that's given you that gift, and you should use it with all the fervor and gratitude that you possibly can. We must have the right attitude, and that comes with the last phrase in verse 3. Look at it there. After he's used this word think over and over again, showing what our attitude ought to be, he gives this factual statement. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has given you the resources. He has given you the enabling to serve Him. And that's why I believe with all my heart, every member of First Baptist Church of Noonan needs to have a job. They need to have a ministry where they are expressing service through the giftedness that God has given to them. God has invested something in you if you're a believer. Don't neglect it. Now, Paul moves from verse 3 to verse 4, where he stops speaking about our attitude, and now he speaks about our assortment. We are varied in our membership. We are diversified. We are different. We are assorted. And he speaks to that in verse 4. Read there. He says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. You see, we have unity, but we also have diversity. We are a body. We are the body of Christ. But God has gifted us all in different ways. This body of Christ, this local body of believers, is very much like a human body. You look at your own human body. You have a head, you have eyes, you have a nose, you have a mouth, you have ears, you have hands, you have fingers, you have wrists, you have arms, you have a heart, you have lungs, you have feet, you have toes, ankles, legs. On and on we go. It is an assortment of members that make up our singular human body. And that's the way it is supposed to be in the life of this church, this body of believers. I want to ask you a question. Does this hand right here, my right hand, look at it. Does this hand offend anyone? Does this hand give you a problem? Well, let me put it this way. If I took a cleaver and put my hand here, And I cut this hand off, and then I threw it out there where the youth are sitting. Would it bother you then? You better believe it would bother those youth, those girls sitting right up front. And it'd bother everybody else. Why would that hand bother you, but it doesn't bother you when it's attached to my body? Because our service as individual and assorted members in this church only has significance and usefulness within the context of the body. And when one member of the body says, hey, I don't need that nose, I don't need those eyes, I don't need those smelly feet, I'm detaching myself from that, and I'm going to go off and do my service through my giftedness outside this body, outside the context of this church. You know, whenever one of our members, one of our body parts does that, it is troubling, if not horrifying. And I'm not overusing that statement, horrifying. You know, in black and white movie days, there was a horror film called The Hand. Some of you senior adults remember it. It's where this hand that had been separated from a body just crawls around all over the place during this whole movie, doing all kinds of nefarious deeds, choking people, hiding, and just doing things that are wrong. And it just creeps you out to see this hand walking around by itself. Well, it creeps me out to see some of you outside the context of this body trying to do things on your own in your own giftedness out and away from the body of Christ. You remember the Addams family? You know, you had Cousin It, you had Lurch, you had Uncle Fester. And then do you remember Thing? Thing lived in a box, and Thing was a hand, and he'd come out and he'd do all kinds of things and terrify people and run around. There's a good reason for body parts being separated from the body, causing us disgust and resentment, pain, and concern. Well, what would it have been like this morning, getting ready for church, and you opened up your sock drawer and it was full of eyeballs? Well, there's nothing wrong with eyeballs. I got two of them right here. But they're where they ought to be. They're in my eye socket, underneath my eyebrow, and above my cheek. They're where they ought to be. I mean, we have different parts of the body that find their significance and their importance and their value within the context of the body. So we must celebrate our diversity, but also celebrate number three in our notes, what's found in verse 5, and that is our accord or our unity. Look at it there in verse 5 of chapter 12. It says, so we, speaking of the body of Christ, being many, many different members, are one body in Christ. We're unified. We have one accord. And individually, members of one another. Even though this church is assorted and diverse, we are one in the bond of love. And we have oneness in unity and in harmony. Didn't we hear beautiful harmony this morning from this choir, from Jimmy and Ann? All under the direction of Brother Lee. I mean, you look up in this choir. We got all kinds of choir members. We got experienced choir members. We got choir members that can read music. We got choir members that can't read music. I would be one of those choir members. I like to sing, but I can't read music. But I like to sing if I'm next to somebody who actually knows what's supposed to be sung. And we got all kinds of different skill levels up here, different voice parts, bass, baritone, first tenor, second tenor, first alto, second soprano, all these different people up here. Now, what would it have been like with Jimmy and Ann up here singing Lord Have Mercy in this choir and this orchestra? Oh, look at all these different instruments up here, and they didn't have a director. Didn't have anybody to wave their arms and point and say, okay, that flute comes in good right here, you know? What would it be like? It'd be a mess. It'd be a catastrophe. And that's what so many churches are like. They don't have beautiful harmony and blending because they've taken their eyes off of the director, the head of the body, the head of the church. And who is that? Jesus Christ. When we are not under His lordship, when we're not under His direction, it is an awful noise. It is not harmonious. It is not unified. It is not pleasant. It is not positive. And we need to practice the kind of accord and unity that they did in the first century church. All you have to do is go to the book of Acts and see how many times that word accord is used in the opening verses of Acts. In Acts 1, verse 14, it tells us that before Pentecost, all the believers were in one accord. They were in harmony. They were in unity, and they were praying together. And then on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, verse 1, it says they were all in one accord, in one place. Again, unity and harmony. And then after the giving of the Holy Spirit, in Acts 2, verse 46, again, it goes on and points out to us the most important attribute of the church, that they were of one accord. That's what God wants for First Baptist Church of Noonan. We are many different people, many different backgrounds, many different gifts, many different experiences, many different passions. But God wants us to be one. One in the bond of love. We are unique as individuals, yet unified as the body of Christ. Now finally, look in verses 6 through 8, where we see our abilities. God has given us specific supernatural abilities to perform the ministry that He's given to us. Look at it here, beginning in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And He's going to list now 8 spiritual gifts, 8 supernatural abilities. And before I start reading these, I want you to know that if you're a believer, you have at least one of these gifts. You might have more, but these gifts are the spiritual lenses through which you look at ministry opportunities. Okay? And I'll explain those as we go on. So the first gift mentioned is prophecy. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Second gift, or ministry, or your Bible might say service. Let us use it in our ministering or service. Next gift, third gift, he who teaches in teaching. Verse 8. He who exhorts, that's encouraging in exhortation or encouragement. He who gives with liberality. He who leads, or your Bible might say rules or administers, with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I preached through each one of these 8 spiritual gifts about 2.5 years ago in February and March of 2014. And I won't take the time to preach through them now, but I will illustrate how when it comes to ministry opportunities where we can give our service, all of us has a different motivation for meeting the same need that all of us sees. All of us look through the lens of our own giftedness at particular ministry needs. Let's just use an example. This next Wednesday night, we'll have our Wednesday night meal down here in the fellowship hall. And we have a serving line. So let's say someone goes through the serving line, they get their tray, and then they're given their food, which is always very delicious. And then they're not through. They need to leave the serving line. They need to go get a drink at the drink table, but they're still not through. They need to go to the dessert table and get a dessert from there. And let's say someone in that long line of people gets all these things, and their tray becomes unbalanced and unsteady, and they spill all their food on the floor. Now, down there watching all this are people that have all these different kinds of gifts. The guy or the gal that has prophecy says, you should have been more careful. The guy or the gal that has the gift of encouragement. So, oh, you know, don't worry about that. Everybody makes mistakes. Come on, let me help you and let me show you a place to sit. The person that has the gift of teaching looks at everything as a teacher. Well, the reason that he spilt the food was because everything was out of balance. And if he'd have kept that tray more balanced, and actually what would be a better idea is if he took that tray with his entree and vegetables and went to the place he's going to sit and sit it down there, then go back and get his drink, put it at the table, then go back and get his dessert, then nobody spills anything. That's the way the teacher looks at things. The servant says, oh, don't worry about it. I'm going to clean all this up for you. And the administrator says, somebody get a mop, somebody get a broom, somebody get a towel. And the person that has the gift of mercy just puts their arm around that person and says, I love you. Why don't you just come and sit with me? Would you just come and sit with me? I want to be with you. All of those things working at the same time. Now, let me ask you a question. Which one of those responses was wrong? Not one of them. They were all right responses based on the giftedness of that individual for the same ministry need. I know many of you have noticed this scar on my head today. That happened this last Friday. I was out in our woods behind our home. I love going back there when I get some time off. And I was moving a real heavy rock, I mean a super heavy rock, and I was going down a hillside with it. Seemed like more of a mountainside, really. And the rock got out in front of me, and I didn't want to let it go. And so next thing I know, I'm falling with the rock, and I hit my head on the ground, and I'm just kind of dazed, really. And so I finally kind of come to myself, and I find my way to our garage and open up an umbrella chair, and I'm sitting there, and our youngest son, Nathan, comes out. I didn't even know what I looked like. I just knew that it was bad. And Nathan said, Dad, you're bleeding. And I was. I was bleeding not only from here, but from my arms. I bleed every time I go out in the woods. But anyway, I was bleeding from my head, and Nathan, he's got the gift of mercy and the gift of service. Dad, you're bleeding. Are you okay? Gift of mercy. And then he's always said, Dad, I'll help you out in the woods. You know, I'll help you carry those trees and those logs. I'd love to do that. That's his gift of service. Now, if Stape was home, he's an administrator and he's a teacher. And Stape would have said, well, you know, it was probably the wrong time of day to do that, Dad, because there was still wetness on the pine straw on the forest floor, and speaking of that, you know, we've had a new crop of pine straw falling recently, so it's very loose on top of the forest bed, so you probably had the wrong kind of footwear to begin with, and Dad, since you kind of lean forward when you walk normally anyway, you kind of walk like an ape, you know, you're carrying this rock, and so you needed to counter the balance of that weight, and so, you know, I would have gotten all this teaching and all this administration if Stape was home. I'm so glad he's down in Jacksonville. Now, Amy, she comes out, she looks at my bloody head, and she said, what happened? And I told her, and she said, well, you need to be more careful. Preaching to the end. No compassion. She did give me some aloe vera last night. But now, which one of those responses was wrong? None of them. They were all right. And every one of you looks at ministry opportunities in a different way. And that's why we need you here at First Baptist Church using your gift. When you don't use your gift here, we suffer for it. And the people out there suffer for it. Some of us are here today, we don't have a church home. We're like thing. We're like hand out there floating around in a no man's land. We're not attached to anybody. We're just kind of out here. We're that drawer full of eyeballs. God wants you to be attached to the body. And if it's this body, I will rejoice. And if it's some other body that teaches this book right here, and honors Jesus, I'll rejoice at that too. But you need to be a part of the body. You can't be the hand just running around out here by yourself anymore. You will find your significance and meaning only within the context of the body, the local body of believers. And then there's some of us here today who are lost without Jesus. And God's gift to you is His grace and His forgiveness, which was purchased on the cross of Calvary by Jesus' shed blood. And all you have to do is just accept that free gift today. I'm going to be standing right down here in front of these boxes in a few moments. We're all going to stand together. We're all going to sing. And if you need a church home, if you're tired of being that hand just roaming the streets by yourself, I encourage you to come into the life of this church. If you don't have gifts because you haven't received the gift of Jesus, I invite you to come. We'll all rejoice as you come. You know the good thing about that? If you'll receive His gift of forgiveness, you know what He's going to do for you today? He's going to give you spiritual gifts so that you can help minister to needs and glorify God. I don't know what your heart is, but I do know this. God does. And so do you. So let's don't play games with Him. Let's do what He wants us to do as we talk to Him about it right now. Father, we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You for this opportunity to say yes to You. And Father, I pray for those who are in the throes of a decision right now. I just ask that You would give them the grace and the strength to do as You have called them to do. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.